We're looking at Romans 14, 1 through 12. The title, Loving the Weaker Brother, in parentheses I put in my own message here, or sister. Loving the Weaker Brother or Sister. Romans 14, 1 through 12. Let's ask God's direction as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your orchestration so far of this service. We ask that you'll bless in the continuation of that. We know that you will. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for this message, that it is the message from God and not from a preacher or a man. I'm trusting and depending in you to bring it today. I ask that you will emphasize the things that need to be emphasized, that you will add what needs to be added. We ask the Lord to take it and use it, build us in the faith once more this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to jump right to our points this morning. No introduction. Point number one, genuine acceptance of the weaker brother. Romans 14, verses 1 through 4. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now right away I thought, what in the world is that? Doubtful disputations. Well, I thank Henry Morris for putting a note at the bottom of my Bible that explains that for us. And it goes like this. Doubtful disputations refer to critical judgments on the inward reasonings of others. Unless some practice is specifically revealed in Scripture to be right or wrong, each believer should be free to formulate his own convictions about it. New Christians may still feel constrained by certain criteria they have followed earlier, and thus may be reluctant to change when they become saved. Unless these are specifically enjoined or prohibited in the Word of God, older believers should receive them in the fellowship without argument or criticism. Then continuing on, verse number 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him to stand. The love of the strong will help those that are weak. They will accept those that are weak in faith and not cause them to stumble. Now, the problem with the weaker Christian is discussed in our text today. And part of the problem of a weaker Christian is aggravated by the fact that the weaker Christian often thinks that he or she is strong. It's the old high school illustration. The freshmen don't have a clue, but the sophomores, they know it all. And that's sort of like what Paul's talking about here. So now as we get started, let's keep in mind that there is a big difference between what I personally want to do or what I feel like doing and what is right or wrong. And for a lot of folks, those lines get blurred. They feel like, well, if I want to do this or I feel like doing this, it's okay because that's what I want to do or how I feel about it, and they totally disregard what the Word of God has to say. This is the final authority. And we need to derive our convictions and all of those sorts of things from the inspired Word of God. Romans 14 is not about somebody's worldly, fleshly appetites. That's not what this is about today. Versus a godly life. What's happening here is the genuine acceptance of the weaker brother or sister over things that don't really matter. That's where it is. Here in the church at Rome, and as Paul is writing this chapter, there's a problem going on in this regard. There were believers who had been saved out of horrible, wicked, pagan religions, and now they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they're having a problem shaking some of those old rituals and things that they used to do. And so these folks were shocked when they saw some of their Christian brethren buying meat and eating it, and the possibility is that that meat may have been offered to some idol. And some of these new Christians had a problem with that. And so they're not eating meat. They're just not going to do it because that may have been offered to some idol. It may have a connection in some way. On the other hand, there were Christians who were hung up about days, certain days of worship, because that's what they used to do in their old religion. That's the way they used to do it. Now, all through history of the church, there have been those that had a very hard time stripping themselves of former religious activity. And guess who some of those folks were? The very reformers that we mention their names from time to time. Even the great leaders who came out of the Church of Rome had trouble shaking some of the things from their former religion when they got saved, when they were washed in the blood of the Lamb, when they changed from the do religion to the done religion. Remember, Jesus paid it all. It is done. It is complete. It is over. We're not doing. And they had a problem with that, even some of the leaders shaking those things. So each group gets wound up about the other one is doing. Each judged and condemned the other. Each thought that their point of view about Christianity was the correct one. It's an old problem, and it still rears up its ugly head to this day. The whole controversy boiled down to two D words here in the book of Romans with these believers: diets and days. That was the problem. Diets and days. Things not specifically stated or principled in the Word of God. And it created problems. There are different cultures. There are different customs. It is best to not be dogmatic over the color of the carpet, because that's something that doesn't really matter. There's no use going to war over that. Let's not go nuts over that. The Scriptures are silent on that. There are no Scriptures that say, thou shalt have purple carpet. It's just not there. So there's no sense in getting all excited about that. You know what? We have enough trouble obeying what we know the Bible says. We have enough trouble listening to the commands of God and then going out and doing them without things that don't matter. We don't need to get worked up over 12 or 16 ounce cups in the kitchen cabinet at church. We'll let Mayor Bloomberg worry about the size of the cup. We don't need to do that. That's not something we're going to get all hung up about. The weaker brother is to be accepted. The rights and wrongs of eating this meat is not discussed in the Word of God. The meat is meat. You cook this piece, you cook that piece, they taste the same, nothing wrong with it, but some of the folks had a problem with that. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It has nothing to do with our sanctification. It has nothing to do with our doctrine. It doesn't matter. The strong brother is not to despise the weak brother, and the weak brother is not to cop an attitude either. So what was happening here in Romans 14 was that tensions were growing over non-essentials. Tensions were growing over non-essentials. And that brings us to point number two: genuine acceptance of non-essentials. Genuine acceptance of non-essentials, verses 5 and 6. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now there's a real good point. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So what's happening here is the folks who were weak and didn't understand the meat issue and just ate herbs, they gave God thanks for that. The folks who ate the meat, they gave God thanks for that. And let's move on. It's not an issue to get all excited about. So this is where the second D word comes up in verses 5 and 6. Days. What day and which part of the day should we exercise our public worship? Should the morning service be at 10 o'clock or 10:30 or 11? Who cares? It doesn't matter. We chose 10:45 here. All right? Should prayer meeting be on Tuesday night or Wednesday night or Thursday night? That doesn't matter either. I know churches that have prayer meeting on Tuesday night. I know lots of churches that have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And I know some churches that have prayer meeting on Thursday night. It doesn't matter. Pick a day. Let's just get there and let's pray. That's what's important. Should we move the evening service up to 5:30? It's a non-essential. Days. Should we pay attention to Christmas? Should we pay attention to Easter? Should we pay attention to Pentecost? Should we pay attention to Good Friday? Should we pay attention to Thanksgiving? Paul says we should not quarrel about these things. What about Fastnacht Day? Fat Tuesday? Should you buy your donuts or your Fastnachts at St. Cecilia's? Now, I know Christian brethren who buy their Fastnachts at St. Cecilia's. I'm not doing that. They can do that. I'm not doing that. Okay? I'm not breaking fellowship over he's buying Fastnachts at St. Cecilia's. It's a non-essential. My thing is, I'm not putting one penny in that plate. Sorry. I'm just not doing it. You know, if I buy my Fastnachts there, they're going to make a profit on those Fastnachts. And that's going to go to that church. To me, no, I don't do that. Okay? My check goes in these plates, not theirs. That's me. All right? It's a non-essential. Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. One of the graduates from Lebanon Christian Academy wrote on Facebook one day, he said, stop worrying about what other people think. And I said, amen. Stop worrying about that. Stop worrying. If non-essential stuff and they're getting worked up, don't worry about it. Let it go. Be persuaded. Be convinced in your own mind. The motive for what we do when we do things is not to be because we have been socially pressured. That's not why we do what we do. We do what we do because we have a personal conviction about that based on the Word of God or Bible principles. That's how we live our life. It's Bible truth, Bible principles, having personal convictions. Now let me emphasize, you may have a conviction, but you may have no Bible verse to back it up with. You better would. All right. If we're going to have a conviction, a belief about something, it needs to be Bible-based. It at least needs to have a Bible principle attached to it. Call them BBPs, Basic Bible Principles, or BATs, Bible Action Truths. There's another truth to practice here as well. If the Lord convicts you personally that something is wrong, then you better not do it, even if they're doing it. Okay? If God brings a conviction to your heart and He tells you under no uncertain terms, I don't want you a part of this, then you listen. You listen to that, even if the rest of the crowd's going with it. You know, I admire Christians who set the bar higher than I do. I don't despise them at all. As a matter of fact, I applaud them for setting their bar up here and mine might be down here. You know how I look at that? I look at where they set the bar and I reevaluate the heart that's in this body and say, Lord, do I need to measure up to that? Am I slacking off in my Christian faith? Or are you right about where you are with that bar? Paul says, genuinely accept your brothers on non-essentials. And that brings us to point number three. And this is the crux of the whole deal. Genuine acceptance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Boy, you get that straight, and all the rest gets straightened out too. It's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Who is on the throne of your life? Now, you know when we start having problems with other believers? It's when we kick Jesus off the throne of our heart and we go sit down. That's the start of massive problems. Jesus has to be the Lord. Jesus has to be in control. He has to be first. Our focus has to be on Him. The key to victory over being critical of other believers or causing the weak to stumble is genuine acceptance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And when He is Lord, all the pieces fall into place. Making Jesus Lord of your life stops all that junk. Making Jesus Lord means that I have turned my life over to Him and I'm allowing Him to direct my steps. I'm not in the driver's seat. He is. He is directing. And as we discussed in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, Thy will be done, you need to pray that happily and joyously and trust God to handle it. And you know what? When you pray, Thy will be done, you can relax. Do you know when the tension happens? Do you know when the struggle happens? It's when you say, I'll handle this thing. Now you're in trouble. Watch out, there's a big truck coming down the road and you're standing right in the path. Turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him have it. He'll take care of it. Let Him control your thoughts, your plans, your wishes, your desires. Say, Lord, get the pet sins out of my life. The commentator John Phillips says, criticizing other people is a sin all too prevalent among God's people. Far too often we're so occupied with other people's sins that we conveniently overlook our own. We judge their behavior but fail to see that our own behavior is just as bad, if not worse. And that by our influence and example, we are often leading others astray and causing them to stumble. This is a serious offense in the eyes of the Lord. End quote. When Jesus is Lord of your life, you will focus on the mirror, not on Sally's problems. When Jesus is Lord, you'll be focusing on the mirror and you'll be checking out yourself instead of Sally. You'll be saying, Lord, I'm turning this thing over to You. Show me where I'm messed up as I'm reading my devotion. Show me what needs to go. Show me what needs to be added. I'm trusting and depending in You for that. Now, look at verse number 7. And all the things I just said are bound up in this. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. The problem word is himself. Me, myself, and I, that's the problem. All right? We don't live to ourselves. Now look at verse 8 and 9. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Looking at verse number 8, underline a couple phrases in there. We live unto the Lord, we die unto the Lord, we are the Lord's. Where is the focus? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. That's where the focus is. The Lordship of Jesus Christ unites believers. Do you want unity in this church? You make Jesus the Lord of your life. You put Jesus on the throne. That brings unity. Put yourself on the throne, that brings disunity, because now it's about me and myself and I, and we're in trouble. God doesn't want that. So, as I make Jesus Lord, my focus is on me and Him, that relationship. It's on me and His Word, this relationship, and that brings unity with me and the folks around me. And I'm not worried about Henry's shortcomings. Differences of opinions on purple pews or pink pews fade into insignificance. And then Paul concludes this section with one final argument in verses 10 through 12. Let's look at those verses. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We need to have this picture in our mind. There's coming a day. There is coming a day. If you're saved, where you and I are going to be like this before Jesus Christ. And we're going to give an account. What I think, my opinion, it doesn't matter. Jesus has to be Lord. Remember, there's coming a day. It's going to be you, it's going to be me, and we're going to be by ourselves in front of Him, giving an account of this life. It's going to happen. The genuine acceptance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is going to make the difference in our lives. It's going to make the difference in our relationships. It's going to make the difference in this church body. Now, if you think and analyze the past year of this church, God's been doing a lot of great things. I'm going to tell you why He's been doing a lot of, one of the things why He's been doing a lot of great things, because there's been a lot of people around here who are serving with the idea that Jesus is Lord. And this thing isn't about me. This is about Him. This church is not about me. This church is about Him. And this church is about setting an example for all these lost hundreds and thousands of people who live around us and who are watching us. We don't have time to argue and fuss over non-essentials. There is room in the church to wear wingtips or loafers, whether you powder your nose, ladies, or not. Whether you walk to church or ride a horse. Whether you wear pantyhose or not. There was a father and son who healed their differences. And when that was done, they sat down and began to break out lunch. And they began to reminisce about the past. And the son said to his father, "Remember that day when we were out on the lake in that blue boat?" And his father said, "No, son, and the boat was green. And the son said, no, Dad, the boat was blue. Son, listen, I'm telling you, it was green. Blue, green, blue, green, blue, green. The son walked away from that table and never came back. It didn't matter what color the boat was. What mattered was we had a good time on the lake fishing. That's what's important. We have to recognize in our Christian lives that sometimes, you know what? Some things just don't matter. They just don't. So what do we need to do? As God's people this morning, we need to allow God to be the Lord of our life. And we need to ask God to give us the wisdom to see and understand what is essential and what is not. That's Romans 14.